Dear Lord, forgive us for the ways in which we've wounded your majesty. Thank you for bringing our minds around to the truth. Amen. Wow. Well, the Lord is certainly passionate about this topic, and it's a long one, so I'm dividing it into two parts, and this is part one. And I confess to you, my dear heart toilers, I have undertaken this task only at the hand of our Lord and his mandate. I know well the vicious accusations against this channel and the ages-old slander between non-Catholics and the Catholic Church. In the church, they're called separated brethren because they have the sacrament of baptism, so that makes them automatically a part of the universal church. So the church, in her wisdom, sees them as a part of the whole. And as I've spoken to you before about the institution, we are not talking about the Roman Catholic Church institution. We are talking about the first century Christians, the first three or four centuries, and what the church fathers taught, the successors to Peter. What did they teach? And that's what we're exploring here. Well, I initially began this teaching with the Lord approaching it very circumspectly. But I soon ran out of words and inspiration, feeling very dry. Then I began to worry with tears and apprehensions. Lord, you must be the one to show the way here. I am no theologian, but have committed to obeying you. Therefore, have pity on this empty vessel and give us to eat of your wisdom. With many tears, I pleaded with him, and I have to tell you, there was definitely fear in my heart about how this would be received and how I might hurt some of you, but I knew that I had to do it, so I waited on the Lord. Well, yesterday was a rough day, and at the end of it, I could not resist the tiramisu that was available to me. One piece and my body returned from screaming anxiety to normal, but my conscience plummeted. What a glutton you are. Yes, I agreed. Lord, please deliver me from gluttony. But can I keep my tiramisu? Moving right along. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That was a rhema that I received this morning through a book that I picked up on deliverance, and I thought, oh, great. This is talking about me. And then when I came down to sit and pray, thankfully someone brought to mind St. Paul, that I was in good company. Because he said that too, that he did what he did not wish to do, yet he didn't do what he wanted to do. So there's hope for all of us. Amen? Seriously, I came into prayer and immediately the Lord's tender and understanding face was before me. On the left was his mother, and on the right was St. Joseph. And it was interesting that he was there because he's considered the protector of the true teachings of the Christian doctrine. Well, I wasted no words as I embraced them and cried. They already knew better than I the task I was facing. And then when Ezekiel woke up, he told me he had a vision of Jesus parting the Red Sea, and I was at the helm of a flagship, sailing right behind him as he walked into the waters, before the waters, and parted them. What a vision. And that gave me courage. So here is how I began the teaching yesterday. And the second part will be how the Lord ended the teaching today. Lord, please speak to me. I have nothing of myself, but my heart aches for a flock. Please feed us with the choicest wine and bread. Jesus began, well said, my precious bride, so well said. These words did not come from you, but from my spirit living within you and constantly whispering in your ear. Yes, you were thinking moments ago about how the slander done to my church and equating it with the slander done to President Trump. In reality, there is no comparison. From the very day I brought my apostles together into a formation to administer my church, from that very day, Satan had launched a campaign against her. And I'm going to take an aside here. Somebody had mentioned, what? No bishops? I mean, no structure? No larger church? Just people gathering in home groups? Oh, no. That's not exactly what I meant at all. And the Lord made that clear. He said the government of the church would not be straightened out until he was on earth, because men always tend to corruption. So, yes, of course, home groups, with the head of the home group being someone that's anointed or a minister, an ordained minister, or let's say an ordained minister in the small town with two or three home groups. So always someone to answer to for correct doctrine. And then that minister having to answer to a statewide or a larger circle of ministers. And that one answering to Christ, the head of the church, when the Lord returns. So there is definitely a hierarchy to the church that the Lord has for the future. What he objected to was the privilege, the opulence, and the unneeded waste of riches on living conditions and on offices and on Vaticans and on all these different things where everything is just so posh. That's abhorrent to him. He wants the church to return back to the first century in simplicity. But that does not exclude the government. And of course, Moses himself had his own governing body. So I want to correct that misunderstanding right here and now so it doesn't go any further. That was in the last message. Okay, so going on with the present. Jesus said, yes, you were thinking moments ago about the slander done to my church and equating it with the slander done to President Trump. In reality, there is no comparison. From the very day I brought my apostles together into a formation to administer my church, from that very day, Satan had launched a campaign against her. And as it always is, it is men who destroy credibility by their actions and sins. What was good was twisted and used for evil by individuals that caused the corporate body to fall into disgrace. It is painful for me to recount the injustices done by greedy men working from within the ranks of those who were sincere and good. But for now, I will leave that to another time. Jesus continued, the worst damage done to me and my church are the slanderous lies about my body and blood. I have been accused of alchemy and witchcraft because I've made it plain that communion with me would come by eating my body and drinking my blood. That sent the Pharisees and half the contingent of believers running, never to return. But let us look closely at what I said, what was recounted in that passage of Scripture. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us, that we may see it and believe you? This is in John chapter 6. What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. No doubt, the person that spoke those words was inspired by the Holy Spirit, because that just opened the door wide for the Lord to step right in and talk about the bread of life. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose any of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, well, I'm the bread of life, came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? You know, guys, they should have done a little research about her early life and compared that to the scriptures and realized that she was the virgin that was prophesied that would give birth to the Messiah. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. Now, when he said that, he slapped the Sadducees in the face. The Sadducees and Pharisees were there, and he just really irritated the Sadducees because they didn't believe. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay, Jesus continued to speak. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And guys, I want to make an aside point here. When I pray for someone's conversion, I pray to the Father and I ask for him to draw them to Jesus. Okay, moving along. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Well, after the Lord had given me these scriptures to share with you, I asked him, Lord, what do you want to say? It seems like a 4-year-old could understand them perfectly. Why are they so obscure to your listeners? The words where he talks about the body and blood. Jesus answered me, because they were thinking with their carnal minds and could not understand all that I was saying. They needed the Spirit to be able to accept them, though it still remained a mystery. Yes, this is where the saying originated, the sacred mysteries, the ones present who were drawn to me through curiosity or a free meal would not be able to receive this. The others would receive, but still did not comprehend the depth of its meaning. What is most discouraging to me, Claire, in this present day and for centuries, is that men are nitpicky about the tiniest sayings in Scripture, but totally miss the point in something I repeated 8 times in their hearing ears. They could not understand anything good coming from Nazareth. They could not understand a Messiah coming from a carpenter. They could not understand these things because they did not have the Spirit which came later at Pentecost. And while my apostles didn't grasp the true meaning, they knew by the Spirit that there was a reality there they would have to accept. That is why they answered me, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I just want to throw in my conjecture that the Father knew who were His and who were listening to Him in the Spirit, and they didn't have a problem recognizing the Lord. But it took a greater movement of God to get the other ones to pay attention. Jesus continued, later they would come to believe in the reality of the words during the Last Supper. And here he outlined the 4 major words that refer to his body and blood, and the other 4 words go along with it. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Guys, this is all in just 1 paragraph in John chapter 6. 3-4 times he acknowledges that this is true flesh and true blood. And the other words that came along with this, here is the bread that comes down from heaven which anyone may eat. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Actually, he's saying it twice again there. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The one who feeds on me will live because of me. So, there you have it. I can't tell you how many times he talks about this being the bread that came down from heaven, because that, in addition to what I've just outlined, is also in this passage of Scripture. So Jesus continued here, Claire, where is the ambiguity in these words? I had to look it up, guys. I kind of knew what it meant, but I thought I'd share with you. Ambiguity, the quality of being open to more than one interpretation, inexactness. So where is the ambiguity in these words? I answered him, the only ambiguity would be in my own confused mind, because it didn't make sense that you were teaching us to be cannibals. Yet if you knew me by the Spirit, you would reconcile these words as only being true because I was true, and I would never mislead you. So you would live with this difficult statement until I made it clear to you, would you not? Yes, Lord, I'd be holding my breath. Well, hold your breath no more. I have come to give you all life and life abundantly. Do you think you can live in this world without supernatural provision? This is what the sacred mysteries or the sacraments are to the initiated. That is, those who have joined the Christian community and been baptized. They are the supernatural helps to bring you into the fullness of the faith. Namely, baptism, which erases the curse of original sin. Confirmation, by which you enter into the community of faith by your will and understanding. Holy orders, or ordination, which is your election to serve the church. Matrimony, which transforms you from a selfish man or woman into a serving man or woman, who gives their life for the good of one another and their children. The sacrament of the sick, which confers absolution and strength. The sacrament of confession and reconciliation, which I ordained the apostles to serve the sinners with, so they could be reconciled to me. And that reminded me of something from John 20:23. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." And lastly, the last sacrament, Holy Communion, the Eucharist. Eucharist, by the way, means thanksgiving. Jesus continued, "All of these examples that I used have been recorded in the scriptures and are signs and symbols conferred to my ministers to care for my flock and make it stronger. To the uninitiated, or the Romans and Greeks, they were sacred mysteries. To the initiated, they were the seven sacraments. My very special gifts to help you live a holy life so you could be with me in heaven. The very dearest of these gifts, Claire, is my very own body and blood by which my bride becomes physically one with me. Is it not my prerogative to give you these gifts? Am I not the God who created you? Should I leave you as orphans or unite myself to you by these special means? Do I have the right through my word to bestow upon you these supernatural gifts? Does not my Holy Spirit work these miracles because of my words spoken by you in faith? Do not my words, when believed, possess supernatural powers? Have I not told you that? By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." It's Hebrews 11. "And truly I tell you that if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and has no doubt in his heart, but believes that it will happen, it will be done for him." That's Mark 11:23. "All of you have seen the power of my words mixed with faith in your life. So how is it now that my ministers of the altar are called occultists and alchemists? Is this not a defaming lie planted in your heads by Satan?" And that concludes part one. Things to think about. But you know, these are the very things that are being circulated against this beautiful sacrament of the Lord's body and blood. These are the very lies and slander that are being circulated against the church. So they are definitely words for thought. Thank you, Lord, for bearing with us in our ignorance and getting us to think of deeper things. Amen.